I've had three of my children made about 10 times that much noise when they were at home together. Let me define a few of these terms here. Number one is, of course, wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom of God as it is distributed through our lives and expressed and applied to the situations in our life. So it's application. It's our doing things. And then by wellness, I'm meaning your entire being, your health, your mental capacity, your mental thinking. How many of you know that sometimes maybe you've gone through tormenting mental directions and experiences where your thoughts were actually tormenting to you with worry and anxiety and all kinds of trying to outguess your future? And different threats that could be on the horizon of your life. And then sometimes, for almost no apparent reason, people have emotional problems and difficulties, and they don't even know why they feel the way that they do. And then there are times when we just don't have stability in life. By wellness, what I'm meaning is that God is giving us a degree of health that we would not have had, that He has given us mental and emotional and psychological stability in life, so we're able to think right and make the right decisions in life. Our entire life is a compilation of the decisions that we've made and what we have chosen to do. And the life that we're living right now and the life that is just in the near future is a result of the choices that we make. So we need God's wisdom to help us have better health. We need God's wisdom to help us in our financial life and our plans for the future. And giving is just a small part of it. It's a very important part. It's a hurdle that you got to get over, or you really can't see what's beyond that. But as you're hearing from all the testimonies, that when they jumped the hurdle, they saw something they'd never seen before out there, an unlimited God with unlimited resources able to help us in unlimited ways. And so we have limited ourselves so often by seeing only the resources that we've got. Only the little abilities that we have. What would the Apostle Paul have done if he only used his ability? But what ability did he say he used? He said, I can do all things through my own ability. No, he did not say that. He said, but that's what we say often. I can't do that. We judge our future and limit our potential by our own ability that we've assessed. But God says that we can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. Now, the passage that we've used to cover all that I'm preaching about is that passage in John that I want to quote again, 3 John, verse 8, where he says, the old apostle says to his friend Gaius, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. That covers our wellness, and that covers our financial life. But he said, as your soul prospers. Putting that as the priority of our life, that if we have our spiritual life as our priority, then God is much better able to make all the other things in our life reach an equilibrium and a growth, and so that we can see God doing amazing things. What I don't know how long I'll be preaching on this subject, because I'm going to be preaching about how to make plans and how to set goals that are in keeping with what God's goals and purposes are. And I just can't wait to preach about some of these things because they're biblical principles of life that are in the Scripture that people discover in business, in medicine, and in other industries, in other places, in other educational fields. But they're all in the Scriptures to teach a person how to live and what they should do and how they should organize their lives. And so I want to read Proverbs chapter 3, which has an amazing aspect of all of this. And I'd like to preach verse by verse, but it would take us all afternoon to cover this. But I want to read it kind of quickly, and then I'm going to talk about three major parts of this. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. See, it's a heart thing that you're doing, not just a mental thing, but a heart thing, a heart decision that you're making, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do you see the wellness there, the wholeness that's there? That he says as we begin to obey God's law, that our days are actually lengthened, that we have longer days, more days, long life, and peace that just carries through our entire life. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. So you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. See, all that you have for your life to drastically change is the favor of God to rest upon it. And here it tells us exactly how that we could get God's favor. You know, over the years, I've lived outside the favor of God. Some years. I don't want to ever do that again. But for a long time now, the favor of God has been upon my life and my family. And I would rather die than not have God's favor upon my life. And I don't want to do something that might cause God's favor to turn away from me. See, God wants us to learn to live in His favor and have that. And you talk about somebody who could give you a favor. That is God. And He says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not lean to your own understanding, because a lot of these things go cross culture to what we understand. We don't see how these things can work out because of our limited brain power. How many of you say, I knew I had limited brain power? Well, that's good, see? We can say we don't have to lean to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, that means in our marriage, in our family life, as a father, as a mother, as a business person, as an employee or employer, in all of these ways, if we'll start acknowledging God in that and doing what He wants us to do, then He can direct us in all of those areas. And He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That is the heart of our immune system is what God is talking about. That when a person begins to line their life up with God, it causes your body to be stronger inside, causes there to be more marrow in your bones, and that's where your health comes from. And in your navel, these are the in your body, your strength of your life is in your intestines and inside your physical body, inside, and that is activated. And medical science has proved this through people having faith. There's been so many studies that just prove that a person with faith gets well quicker from sickness, serious sicknesses, and there can be supernatural healings that come through faith. And there are three things that God is wanting to do in our world to prove His existence and to prove that God's way is the best way, is He wants to help people in their financial despondency. We have more trouble in our world today. Look at our government. I mean, look at this bankrupt government with the most powerful, resourceful, intelligent nation in the world. And look how deeply in debt we are because of the idiocy of people not following the commands of God on that level of our nation. But all that has to happen is we down at the peon level begin to obey God. And it will rise up and kick those off because they will no longer be fit leaders for our nation when God's people begin to start doing what God wants to do. And thank you for the hand clap there. That was a good place to clap too, by the way. So he goes on to say that, my son, that you'll have this health, you'll have these things in your life. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, tithing is a first fruit. That we've had, but our substance is everything that we have. Our cars, our houses, our lands, our properties, our material. See, that's all of our substance, and you can honor God with all of that, with everything that you have, with your dogs. I regularly pray with my chickens. You know, she laid a double yolk egg this big, didn't she? She couldn't hardly walk afterwards. You know, so, I mean, God is able to bless in minute ways. He really is. And we had the double yolk egg, and it was double good, you know. And so God wants to bless us in all of our ways if we put all of our ways up under His blessings. And so he goes on to say that don't despise the chastening of the Lord either. Because, see, a lot of the times that we think, gosh, the devil's got a hold of me, God is just giving us a little spanking. Because he says, I love them, and I chasten everyone that I love. I can remember a time when I was under the chastening of God, and I knew exactly why I was. And it seemed like the trip to the woodshed was lasting a lot longer than I thought. It seemed like every time I went out, I got pulled over for something. And had these little, and my kids were getting pulled over regularly too. And Carolyn was getting pulled over regularly. And I mean, it just seemed like everything was going crazy. She was riding with her boss. And he said, make a U-turn right here. She said, here? He said, yes, we're going back the other way. She U-turned, and here comes a car, a policeman along, and gives her a ticket, you know. And the guy wouldn't even pay half the ticket. That he's the one that told her to do it, you know. But I had this old car, and that I was, it had a light out in the rear view. In the back. I passed a policeman. This was when I was under the chastening of God. I passed a policeman. I waved. They looked in their rear view, saw my light out, turned back around, came and gave me a ticket. I said, this was a woman, and she was not very sympathetic with me. And so I said, I just want to ask you a question. How in the world did you just pass by and see my taillight out back there or something? And she said, I don't know. It was a miracle. And I said, and then God said, James, ain't nothing going to get much better till you change, you know, this, that I want you to change. So he says, don't despise the chastening of God. And now I just thank God. The last time I got pulled over, I told the policeman, I said, thank you so much. He was on about a seatbelt, and he didn't give me a ticket, but he gave me a stern warning. And it was, and as soon as he said what he said and he left, it was like God said, now I'm telling you, James, I want you to stop this. And it was as clear to me as it can be. Now here are this great, tremendous, that I would like to share verse by verse, each one of these, because they're so powerful. But let me get into what the sermon, the points that I want to make. And here's the first one. God has a particular fondness for those who put God's wisdom first in their life. Now, here's what I mean by that. Is that God, he loves all of us. But how many of you have had children that some of your kids, you could show them more love than you could others? Anybody been in that position? It is, you love them all. But some of them are just so obedient, or they so willingly do, that you can show favor and do things for them that you couldn't. That's exactly the way God is. And God has a particular fondness for a man or woman or boy or girl who wants the wisdom of God in their life for all of their life. And they just don't pick and choose little things here, but they say, God, I want your wisdom for everything in my life. God has a fondness for that, and let me show you why that's true, and then give you a biblical illustration. In the book of Proverbs, once again, chapter 4, verse 7 and 9, the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. That means the very beginning thing to something that's greater. The word principal means it's the first, it's the basis, the foundation that you build upon. And so he says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Then with all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding is the ability to see these things and apply them to your life and see exactly how they you can get to understand more about God only if you do the things that God tells you to do. Like, for example, I like to give this illustration. God told Moses, tell the children of Israel to circumcise their children on the eighth day of their life. Well, he didn't argue with God. He just went out there and told them, and they did that. Well, they didn't know this, but do you know what happens at the eighth day of a child's life? Vitamin K suddenly appears in their bloodstream. It's not there. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day seven, day eight. There it is. Vitamin K, the chemicals, the brain begins to produce it. Why does vitamin K help? Blood clotted. When I was going to Vietnam, we stopped in Guam to get a shot that we called the pound of jelly. What it was, a big long needle they came at you with, took two of them to carry it. And they kind of poosh, and they pumped you with vitamin K because you were going to the battlefield. That's kind of a sobering thought when you say, hey, what is this shot for? They say, it's for shot. You know, when you get shot. The shot is for when you get shot. And your blood can clot better. And so God told them to do that on the eighth day because he knew that's when vitamin K. How did God figure that out? Well, he made us, didn't he not? So God tells us that the wisdom is the beginning thing. Get wisdom, get understanding, and here's what it will do. You exalt her, you say, wisdom, I'm lifting you up in my life, and it promotes you. See, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from God. The way to get a big fat wet raise is to use wisdom on your job. If you're working for someone in the corporate world or in any place, that's the basis. A wise employee doing the things that causes success to their employer and prosperity to them is going to be a person that guy or woman would be ignorant not to promote because they see the good that comes out of their life and they want that person to be in a place where they can be more effective. So God says you want wisdom, then it will promote you. It will give you a reputation as being a righteous person. It will cause others to think of you in great terms. And they'll like you. They'll want to be around you more because you act in wisdom. Now, how many of you just love to be around a real stupid person? I mean, no, it just drives you nuts, doesn't it? But to be around a wise person causes you to be wise yourself. And you learn from another person who's wise. And that's why the Bible says to walk with wise men. And you'll be wise also. Now look at how wisdom comes. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And it says this three different times. At good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because we know that this book here has knowledge that's far beyond what any other book has or ever will have. Because it has the author and finisher of our lives and our faith and this world. And that's why a creation scientist is so much further ahead than a scientist who has the evolutionary standpoint. And so this wisdom and the desire to have it is the first thing. And the fear of God is the beginning of all of that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The more that you know about God and his word, the more you know about God, and listen, the more you will know about life. The more you'll understand things in life. And that old song that says, we'll understand it better by and by, is so true. There's some things I don't think we'll ever quite understand, but there's a whole bunch of things that I do understand now that I didn't before. And sometimes as I see God's perspective about life and about death, then I understand that there is a day that's appointed for men to die, that God has some appointments there. And I've said to you so many times that when God is ready for us to live, we won't die. And when God is ready for us to die, we will not live. And so God has a wisdom and an understanding that he gives us when we put wisdom first. Now let me give you the how God's response is to a man or woman who says, I want to act in wisdom for the rest of my life. I don't want to make decisions that are based on my own intellect, and I sure don't want to make decisions based on my emotions. How many of you have ever made decisions based on your emotions? Almost all of us do, don't we? Sometimes we make the decision to stay at home based on emotions. And sometimes we buy things that are based on emotions. And sometimes we make decisions that are just based on feelings and not the wisdom of God. But listen to what God thought about a person who, and you'll see how this connects with our prosperity and our health also. Solomon was not an unusual man when he was born. As a matter of fact, David would not have chosen Solomon to be the next king. But why did he choose Solomon even so? For you Bible scholars, that's a little trick question. Because of his wife. She came in and said, I'm going to make you swear I want my son to be the king, even though he would not be in line. And he did. He chose Solomon, even though he would be leaning towards someone else. But his wife, which I don't know, that's another, maybe that's more of a Mother's Day sermon, so we'll move it away from that. But Solomon was not all that unusual. He wasn't David's pick, really. But he promised Bathsheba the love of his life, that her son would be the king. And so here's where God really got interested in Solomon. He was made the king, and that night that he was inaugurated, God appeared to him in a dream. And in that dream, he said to Solomon, he said, Solomon, choose what you'd have, and I'll give it to you. Now, how many of you would like that? God said, anything you want, I know what you'd choose. A new car, or lots of property on the lakeside or something, you know. You know, those things would come to your mind. But to Solomon, he thought that through a minute. He felt so inadequate. And he said, I need wisdom. He said, I am just a baby. I don't even know how to go out or come back in. And here I am with this huge responsibility. So God, if you could give me wisdom, an understanding heart to lead your people. Listen to the response. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked for this thing. See, this is the reason God says, I'm responding to you this way. And you have not asked for yourself a long life. Neither have you asked for yourself riches, nor have you asked for the life of your enemy. But you've asked this for yourself, understanding to discern judgment. But he said, behold, it's done. I've done according to your words, and I've given you a wise and an understanding heart, so there's going to be none like you before this, neither after shall there be any with the wisdom that you have. But look at this. He says, I've got an extra thing to throw in to sweeten this pot for you. And I've also given you that which you did not ask for, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your life. You see what? He chose the best, and God gave him all the rest. And that's the way it is. If you leave the choice up to God, he'll always give you the best. We want to choose for ourselves, come up with our own plans, do what we want to do. But when we let God choose for us, we're so far ahead of where we would have ever been. And so when we choose wisdom first, which is our spiritual lives to follow God, then he's able to do the other things, the wellness, the wealth. And by wealth, what I mean by this, I don't mean that we'll all be millionaires necessarily, although that is quite possible for sure. But what I mean is you'll have all that you need, all that you really want, and you'll have more to share with others and be able to give and to help other people when you have all that you really need for yourself. How many of you know that the poorest of us in America are pretty wealthy? I was studying for this and doing some research. I was trying to figure out what the average consumer spent for different things. It's amazing how much we pour our money out in interest that goes down the tube for naught, for nothing. And so to hear about reports of paying off mortgages or buying cars without financing them or things like that, that is saving a ton of money. But one of the things I read about that was so interesting is, you know, like the Chinese, for example, a typical consumer in China spends 36% of all their money just to eat for food. In America, you know how much we spend? And 6% is the average. Isn't that amazing? See, we've got so much more to spend for other things, and we spend it and spend it and spend it. But so this wisdom that if we put it first, we'll find that everything in our whole life will become better and better. There are about four or five couples that are attempting to quit smoking or quit smoking in our church, and they're going to save their health. They may save their life and live a long life. They're going to save tons of money over the period of time. And so this is wisdom. But they're doing it primarily, I think, for God and wanting to be a better servant. But it's going to impact everything in their life. Amen. It's going to make them healthier and wealthy, wealthier than they would have been. See, these things, and when you find out that you don't really need these things that are addictive, you discover other things. Listen, everything that you give up in addiction, I found God gives you something back that's better. And one of the things that will be better is a spiritual gift that will activate in your life, because God will fill up whatever we empty out. And He will give us back things when we give these things up for the right reasons by being guided by the wisdom of God. How many of you think of yourself as not having much wisdom? You don't have to raise your hand. But, all of us think, well, what would be the wisdom of God about this? And I can remember talking to my boss once about how we needed to guide our institution that we were working for in the wisdom of God. And he said, well, that's right. I said, well, what does God say about this, And these things, he said, well, yeah, that makes sense, James. And he said, well, let's try to do this, So for a long time, that we asked ourselves that question. Every time we got together in our planning meetings, what would be the wisdom of God for this? And what a difference it made. And we had some prosperity that was really unusual, because we began to rely upon the wisdom of God for everything that we were doing and planning and so forth. Listen to what the Bible says if you don't think you have wisdom. Does any man lack wisdom? James asked. Then what does he say? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men, how? Liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. In other words, when you ask God for wisdom and he tells you to do something, don't say, that must be the devil, because it's not something you want to do. But do ask God for wisdom and he'll give you wisdom. And I believe that every Christian can have the mind of Christ, because the Bible says we already have it. That means that God will tell you exactly what you need to do if you truly don't rely on your own judgment or your own understanding, but lean with your whole heart upon Him and ask Him, and you'll hear the voice of wisdom. We should be hearing voices as children of God. The Bible says, my children, my sheep, hear my what? My voice. And there's a voice of wisdom that will come to you and tell you what you need to do. And not to obey that voice of wisdom, is you're going to see in life that every time you'll look back, it may take you months, it may take you a year, but you'll say, man alive, I wish I would have done what I knew inside in my heart that we should have done. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. It says, and you will hear a voice behind you, and it will be saying, go in this way, when you turn to the right or turn to the left. And it's very interesting to me, because I believe, our physical bodies have to somehow, our brain has to be somehow interact with the Spirit of God. The brain is a physiological part of us. It's a flesh thing. But the Spirit is not a flesh thing, but our brain has to grasp what the Spirit is saying. Are you with me on this? In other words, I've often wondered, how does that happen? And I know that there are certain parts of the brain that are used for all different things. And two or three times the Bible says when God speaks, it's like a voice behind you. I believe that the spiritual phenomena of a voice from God coming actually comes into our brain and into the brain waves, maybe from the top of our back of our head. Because there's certain things they know about studying the brain. Like, for example, when you lie, do you know how you could tell when someone is lying? By looking in their eyes. Because when they're making up a lie, a person looks up to this part of their brain that concocts the lie and causes images that's right up here. So when you see somebody looking up like that to their left, they're fixing a lie to you. Now, you men have just got, you'll have to say like this, well, honey, this is what I was doing, But so this voice that comes for me, it seems like it's a penetrating voice that just covers and comes like this. And I think that perhaps the Spirit The spiritual impact of being filled with the Spirit is often talked about in the Bible as the Spirit falling on a person, covering them. And I believe God's voice, it's like John said in the book of Revelation, that I heard a mighty voice as thundering waters from behind me. And so, in other words, I think that we can hear this wisdom from God coming into our hearts and minds and learn. There's sometimes the devil can speak to us. And most of the time the devil speaks to us in ways to gratify our own flesh. That's how you can pretty much tell. So God speaking to you will often be sacrificial, will often be a loving expression to show to others, will often be guided by righteousness. And so you can detect God's voice, even though Satan tries to sound like God. The Bible says that he is masquerades as an angel of light, and he speaks. It's interesting about in the Old Testament, it said that here was this dragon that tried to act like a lamb but spoke like a dragon because he couldn't hide his dragon tendencies. But God has a different approach. It's a still small voice that he guides us with. Now, in this wisdom, let me mention a few things and see where we are. We'll just stop when we need to. Here's the first thing about wisdom as applied to your spiritual life, your mental life, your emotional and physical life. God will not take any other place in your life but first place. That's what you got to understand. He's a great God. He doesn't deserve second place or third place. You know, if I was marrying a couple and I would tell the guy, do you promise that you will be faithful to her all of your life? And he would say, yes, except one day a month, or one day a year. And I want to have that year to sleep with anybody I want to or do anything I want to. Would that work? Is there any woman that would say, okay, I guess I'll let him have one night off? I don't know of any woman that would ever do that or any man that would want that either. God says, I want to be first place in your life 24/7. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the first big step to take in life is say, whatever God wants. Now, I don't mean that you're perfect and that you won't fall from time to time, because nobody that I know of has ever been able to take that commitment and carry it all through life. But it's your heart's desire that you choose, I want you to be first in my life. When you make that decision, I can tell you this, there will be a radical change that will come. It'll be like the world turns, like just the whole world has begun to turn, because suddenly you're in the right place that you should have always been, that God wants you to be. Putting God first place in your life. And if you put him down second or third or fourth, you're going to find that your relationship with God is going to be sketchy, that your prayer life is going to not be very good. You won't understand scriptures, and your joy will be greatly diminished. But if you put God first and you keep getting up and doing that again and again, you'll find that life will catch up with you in blessing. You'll find that you'll wake up and have joy that you won't even know that why you're having it. And you'll find that you love other people with an exceedingly great love that you didn't have before. And you'll have a desire to sacrifice and do without some so others could be blessed. And you will understand what it means to really have an abundant life where you don't ever run out. It's this word that Dennis spoke to us that was so good, because that's the very thought that was in my mind. The abundant life is a life that's overflowing. It means you've got a well in there and it never goes dry. So you can't overspend out of that well when you're giving for the purposes that God wants you to give. Now, the second thing that I wanted to say about wisdom is applied to your mental health. And it's based on the Word of God and the mind of Christ. Now, here we know so much about how we should live out of this book. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, doctrine, and reproof, and correction. We can make adjustments. When an airplane takes off, headed toward some city in California, I want to tell you what's going to happen immediately. It's going to get off course. It's going to get off course a little bit. And then what's going to happen? there's an automatic pilot. If the pilot leaves, that just puts it right back on course. And when it hits some winds ahead of it and other things, it's going to get off course again, and the automatic pilot just puts it right back on course. That's what this means, to keeping God first in our life and getting back on the right course so that God can direct us in all of our ways. And in our minds get off course. How many of you, either you or your spouse or somebody, you could just see their mind gets a little bit off course. Linda told us about the man who, for whatever reason, is out of his mind at the hospital right now. They can't control it because his mind is so off course. It's amazing how people's lives, because of unforgiveness, resentments, intense anger, they cannot think the way they should think. They cannot receive the thoughts that God would have them because their thoughts are thoughts of revenge. Their thoughts are thoughts of getting back. Their thoughts are thoughts of resentment. And they cannot think the way that God wants them to think. But if you will apply the wisdom of God in your life to your thinking, and I change my thinking all the time, if it goes in the wrong direction, we're like a lot of times people who think, let me ask you this question, and this will clear up what I'm trying to say. Do you find yourself listening to yourself more or talking to yourself more? There's a big difference. When all you do is listen to yourself, you're hearing some wrong voices. But when you talk to yourself, James, straighten up, I've told myself. No, that was Carol that told me that. That's right. You know, and so you talk to yourself. I was telling someone, I gave them a scripture. Here's what it was. You tell yourself, I will live and not die and see my children's children and peace upon Israel. See, that's talking to yourself with God's word. That's what meditation is turning God's truth over and talking to yourself with God's word, not just listening to these crazy thoughts. I was hearing a pastor talk to us. He was giving a marriage retreat. He said he and his wife had just had the most wonderful time of inviting some people who had been in prison into their home and fed them, and he was just having a great time. And they put them in the living room so they could watch television, had popcorn. He said he and his wife were washing the dishes. He had a butcher knife in his hand, and he said he was looking at her, and they were laughing and talking, and a thought came into his mind, stick that butcher knife right through her. And his wife was in there listening, and she went, and he said, where do you think that thought came from? He said, I was just enjoying my wife, and we were rejoicing, and then this thought just said, take that butcher knife and stick it through her. Well, he said, I know exactly where that came. I thought, Satan is pretty stupid to think I would take a thought like that. See, that didn't come from him. If you're in the practice of only listening to your thoughts, you may be hearing something somebody said to you that really hurt your feelings. You may be hearing something that a teacher told you when you was a little child and that made you feel inferior. And you will be hearing the voice of the enemy. And so you've got to talk to yourself with God's word so you can easily see the difference between God speaking to you and these crazy thoughts that come in and out of our minds. Your mind's going to think about something all the time. You need to harness your thought life with God's word. And I don't know if I'll have time to cover that today, but it is the surefire way to have a successful life is to learn to meditate on God's word day and night. And let it be the guiding thing within your life. Let me get down there real quick, because I do want to mention this. But not putting God first, you could find this in the book of Malachi. And here's what God told the people of that day who were worshiping him. He said, I don't have any pleasure in you, says the Lord. Neither will I accept your offering at your hand, because they were not putting God first. Our mental health, our emotional health. There's four conditions of having great emotional health. One of them is a prayer life that's filled with gratitude, faith, and then obedience. Listen to this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That means you're thanking God for things. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, when you have prayer that has gratitude in it, thanking God, I tell people when they lost their loved ones, like we lost Boo Smith, I'm not thinking about what we've lost with Boo. What I'm thinking about is all these years we've had with Boo. And my heart's full of gratitude and thanksgiving for this long life that he had and for all the fun that we had. If you think about what was taken away from you, you'll be bitter and resentful. But if you thank God, and I mean, we went to a funeral where the little baby was only a month old that had passed away. And that little sweet mother sat up there on the front with her husband. They looked like 16-year-old kids. They were older than that, but they looked so young. And they sat there in dull disbelief that they lost their baby. And I thought, oh, I wish that I could have time to talk to them and tell them how they can change their emotional stance for the rest of their life by just saying, God, thank you for this 1 month that I had with this baby. And I'll have an eternity with her in heaven. See, it's what you're thankful and have gratitude for that warms the heart of God towards you, that opens up different things for you in life that you never have if you're not grateful or thankful. Let me tell you how you're going to have a whole lot better wife or husband. Thank God for them. Tell them, I thank God for you. I thank God for your hard work. I thank God for the things you do for me. And be thankful and not so resentful about every little thing that maybe they do that doesn't please you. But begin to thank God for them, and they will become better and better. And they'll become... You can have time to talk to your spouse right now a little bit if you want to, but make it short, okay? And then basically you can hit them in the ribs or something and say, pay attention to this, please. Because it is a way to change your husband and change your wife is to be grateful and thankful for them. All right, then also through obedience, God said to children of Israel, he said, oh, if you'd only hearken to my commandments, if you'd just have done what I commanded you to do, you would have had peace. And it would have been like a river, and your righteousness would have just carried you on through. You see, so our mental, emotional peace is, in health is a great determined by whether or not we're going to say, I want to do what God's wisdom says in my life, in my job, the way I drive my car, the way I respond to the people who work for me or work over me, whatever the case may be. The last thing that I was going to say, and then we're out of here, I don't have time, do I, to finish. Well, this is what I want to end this about. Prosperity, and I want to do some things that I've learned that's helped me so much in life to have great motivation and joy in life that has to do with planning and setting goals, but that's for another time. But here's what I want to share with about God's Word. Here's a surefire way to be successful in life. I don't care what level you're on right now or how successful you are. This will help you be even more successful, and this will help you move toward that. It's this God's Word translated into your everyday life throughout the day. Listen to what the Bible says. God told Joshua when he put him in charge of this great responsibility of leading the children of Israel, he says to him, this book of the law, this is my last point, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then it shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Let me tell you, a lot of people today, their way is not prosperous because they haven't even found their way yet. But God says, if you'll take my word and meditate on it day and night and think about it, you'll find your way. A lot of people are just as lost in this world and in their relational life and in their whole life because their way is not made prosperous before God. But God says, if you will let my word guide you and direct you, it will make your way prosperous, your everyday habits of life, and you will have good success. Let's bow our heads here for a prayer. And we're talking about how to change our lives to reach the levels, the areas in our whole life that God wants us to for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the world and with the world that's around us, and to let people know that following God is the best choice you can ever make, that you'll be far better off in every way if you decide to put God first. Here is our offer as we close. You don't have to come down here, sign a card, shake my hand, or do anything. You have to deal with God in your heart. And here are the three things that God wants you to deal with. He wants you to deal with your sin. That means your own stubborn will that wants to do things your own way. And all of us have this problem. But we have to come to a place of saying, God, I don't want to have my way all the time. I don't even want to depend on myself anymore. Or I don't want to keep doing the wrong thing. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. That's repentance. Then you have to put your faith in Jesus. It's not a matter of pulling yourself up from your bootstraps or trying to turn over a new leaf. You just turn to God and say, Lord, I'm weak. I'm unable to change. I'm trusting you to help me and to save me. And then you make this decision that today Jesus Christ is going to be the boss of my life.